Ask now about the former days, long before your time. From the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you as for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
If you can keep your Bibles open to the reading that we had from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 to 40. That will help us as we look at that passage. Shall we bow our heads in prayer, please? Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and as we just sung, when the oceans roll and when the thunders crash, Father, help us to be still and know you are God. Father, as you open your word this morning, may we see who you are, and Father, help us to respond in a way that will honor you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow if you have an outline, the yellow outline, that kind of gives you some direction. I wonder what is the most important confession that you have made in your life? What would be the most important confession that you have made in your life? Can you say one or two? The most important confession you made in your life? That you are a sinner? That you were never right with God? I made one of the important confessions in 2010 when I got married to Faustine, that I love her and got married to her. But that's not the important confession. In our study in Deuteronomy, we've been looking at Deuteronomy for the last 3 weeks, and we've kind of talked about where this second generation of Israelites are standing in the boundary of the promised land. And if you turn to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, you will find the Ten Commandments. The law is about to be given to the people who are ready to enter the land. But before listening to the Ten Commandments, before going into the promised land, this second generation of Israelites need to make a very important confession. They need to answer the question, do you acknowledge the Lord as God of heaven and earth, that there is none besides him? Do you acknowledge the Lord as God of heaven and earth, that there is none besides him? This is the most important confession that every generation, every person, including you and me, need to make. Our genuine trust in God, our genuine worship, of God, our genuine obedience to God's word, our Christian living, these all will depend on how we answer this question. Do we acknowledge the Lord as God of heaven and earth, that there is none besides Him? I know some people love filling forms. Some hate it. For some, it's their job to fill forms. But at some point in our life, we all have filled forms, haven't we? Maybe to join an organization, to open a bank account, join a Facebook account, email, or if you want to go to a school or purchase something online, you need to fill your details. When you fill all the forms, all the information in the form, at the very bottom, you have to tick or click on something, don't you? In that you are asked to make a confession that you have read all the thousands of conditions and the subconditions and all the small prints, and that you understood every detail of it, that you agree, acknowledge to all these conditions, and we have to just tick it. I don't know how many of us go the length of reading all these conditions, but most of us, for me, I just click it because I don't have time to read through, but I get into trouble later. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is not telling people to make that confession just because Moses says so, just because he's the leader. Or he's not wanting to people to put their signature on the paper without knowing what they're doing, without really understanding the commitment, without really understanding who they're dealing with. Now, in the next few verses, from verses 32 to 40, Moses invites people to check the facts, do the careful investigation. Take your time, look at the history, make a wise confession, and commit to it. And I want to use the four words Moses uses in this section as an outline. Verse 32, he says, ask. Verse 35, he says, know. Verse 39, he says, acknowledge. And verse 40, keep. If you want an acronym, it's AKAK. Ask, know, acknowledge, keep. Moses wants his people to consider, the first one, ask, wants his people to consider the most greatest and the significant thing that has happened in the history of the world. Not just Israel, but the whole world. Verse 32, Moses tells them, ask, in other words, check, think back as far as you can think from the day God created man on earth. The greatest event in history. That is the greatest event in history. The first thing that God did. And the same verse, he says, expand your search to from earth to the heavens, to the ends of the heavens. Use all your research skills. Use all your wisdom. Use all your research methods. Throw everything you've got. And find out what is the most significant the event that has never happened before. And he goes on to say in the next verse, the thing that people have never heard of, the thing that people have never seen, the most unprecedented, the most mind-boggling thing that has ever happened in the history. Verse 33, he asks the question, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire, as you have heard and lived? Again, in verse 36, Moses refers to the same incident. He says, from heaven God spoke. You saw His fire and you didn't see anything else, but you heard the voice. He's referring to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai or Sinai. There has never been an instance where God is speaking directly to a people. But Israel had this greatest privilege of the history of humankind, listening to God, listening to God speaking. Because God chose this nation to speak to them, to reveal Himself to them. by his words, because every other nation, Egyptians, all the nations saw God's power, but there's one nation God chose to speak, to reveal himself. And the second incident that he has in mind is in verse 34, a thing that has never happened before. Verse 34, he asks the question, has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation? He's referring to what has happened 40 odd years ago, where God rescued Israel from Egypt. Usually, God's don't choose a people to worship. It's usually people choose a god to worship, isn't it? We choose that god or this god. We offer sacrifices to this god. But God did it a bit differently. He chose a people to worship him. God went into great lengths to get this people for himself. Verse 34 continues. He did testings by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, by great and awesome deeds. If you go to verse 37, it says God loved them. And he was personally involved in bringing this group of people out of Egypt to where they are now. He drove before them all the nations that were in their way. He brought them to this place to give them a land. God chose a people. God did all these things to take his people, this people for himself. His inheritance. Something never heard of. No God has ever done this. Only our God has done this. Here are two unprecedented, unparalleled moments in history. History of the whole world. God speaking to a people, revealing himself, and God powerfully rescuing a people for himself. I don't know about you, whenever there's a car with blue stripes and police written all around behind my car, I get very nervous. I get very cautious and I try to do everything that I should be doing, putting the blinkers and everything. Sometimes I do more and I have never got caught. But you get the point. When you see the car, when you see the stripes, when you see the name, you know it's a police car. You meet a man with a stethoscope and around their neck and you know it's a doctor. You read road signs to tell you or to let you know where to turn, where you are. In verse 35, Moses tells his listeners that God did all these things, all these great things before their very eyes for one purpose. For them to know. Verse 35, you were shown these things that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. All what Israel has seen, heard, everything will give them knowledge of their God. Knowledge to make the proper confession that they have to make. According to Romans chapter 1, to everyone on earth, there is all the evidence in the creation that points to a great creator, isn't it? To point to his wisdom, his power, his grace. And Paul says, everything is clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that no man has any excuse. But for Israel, God has gone a step further, hasn't he? A huge step. He has spoken personally. He has rescued them personally so that they have no excuse ever not to know God. And now Israel is asked to make right conclusions, like right theological conclusions of what has happened. In other words, God has shown you, Israel has seen, and these two significant events of the history the conclusion that they are to make is that the Lord is God, God of heaven and earth, that there is none besides Him. Because sometimes we come to part conclusions or half conclusions about God, don't we? We might say God is love, God is forgiving, God is just, God is powerful, He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the provider. These are not wrong. But these are His characteristics or these are His qualities. That's what Israel saw in these two great events. But looking at these, they need to know that He is the God of heaven and earth. They need to make that conclusion before going into the promised land. Today we need to do the same, don't we? As we read the Bible, as we pray, as we go through seasons of life, as we go through situations, we need to ask the question, what is this passage telling me about God? What is this incident in the Bible revealing me about God? What is it teaching me about God? What is God teaching me about Him in what I'm going through right now? In this season of life, and know that He is God. He is God, that there is none to compare to Him. I don't know how you go about buying something new. If you want to purchase a fridge or a TV or a car, you might do some research. You might read reviews, go through catalogs, might compare with other products. The latest trend is Facebook. You put a status saying, I want to buy this thing. What are your thoughts? And then you get like all your 1,200 friends writing comments, pluses and negatives. And anyway, after you've done all this research, you're convinced, whatever product that you're going to buy, that it is suitable for you. But only when you pay and buy it, only when you have committed to get it, that's when you have fully acknowledged the product, isn't it? And unless you go and buy it, unless you pay for it, you're not committed to it. And I guess that's something that Israel need to do. They have this great big wealth of knowledge. God has shown, they have seen, and they have the knowledge. But verse 39, now they need to acknowledge and take to heart. They need to wholeheartedly commit to this knowledge that they have, to the God who is, there's no other to compare with. They need to make this greatest confession of their life to their greatest God, who has proved Himself to be the only powerful God, the only God who there is none besides Him. God, there is no one in heaven, there's no one on earth to compare to Him. And now they need to allow this experience, this knowledge to seep into their hearts. Just like when you are buying a product, no matter how much research you've done, how much knowledge you have, unless you buy it, unless you acknowledge it, unless you take it to heart, the knowledge is worthless. This knowledge needs to seep into our hearts and govern our hearts. Unfortunately, most people of every generation settle to an intellectual understanding of God. It's just stuck here, in the mind. It does not seep into their hearts. We are happy to know about God, about His love, His power, His wisdom, His grace, His forgiveness. We are happy to pray to Him. We are happy to talk about Him. We are happy even to sing about Him. We are happy to preach about Him. But without actually acknowledging who He is, or without actually committing to the God of the universe. And when we don't allow this knowledge to seep into our hearts, our worship becomes superficial. Our living in God's ways become a burden. Our testimony, our preaching, we become hypocrites. So in verse 40, Moses follows after acknowledging God. He says, keep his decrees and commandments. Live the way God wants you to live. May your actions, may your testimony, everything will be a testimony of your confession. That you have believed, you have kept the God of the universe, the God who there is no other comparison to, is your God. As you know, our car has a faulty engine. It's something to do with the fuel supply to the engine. Whenever the fuel supply stops, it stalls. It freezes. It literally stops. And the engine is the heart of a car, isn't it? Jesus, when he preached in the New Testament, he didn't talk about cars, but he talked about the heart. He said, heart is the engine that drives our actions, drives our emotions, drives our decisions. In Matthew 15, he said, what we eat don't make us unclean. It's what is coming out of our hearts. For out of our hearts comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. You see, it's important what you feed your heart, isn't it? That's why Moses warned his listeners to feed their heart with this confession. The reality of God. That God is the only true God. That there is no one besides Him. This needs to govern our feelings. This needs to feed our hearts. And shape our actions. Can you see the way Moses is working this out? He's telling the people, you research the things that you have, or you look at the things that you learn. And they inform our minds. Our minds need to inform our hearts. Our hearts need to inform or translate into action. Eyes, mind, heart, actions. About 3,000 years ago, Israel had to make this greatest confession. The significant confession of their lives. That the Lord is God of heaven and earth. There is none besides Him. And this confession needed to be informed by the reality of God. Not a superficial confession. This confession needed to be displayed in the way they behaved. What about us? What is the most significant confession that we need to make? If we do our research, check the heavens and the earth, start from the day the Lord created man on earth, what would be the most greatest event in history? What has been the most unprecedented event? The event that has never happened. Event that nobody has heard before. Without doubt, it would be the incarnation of Jesus. God coming down as a man. Becoming like one of us. Something that has never ever happened. God coming down from heaven in Jesus. He showed His power over sickness, nature, death. But He was like one of us. Tempted like one of us. He ate food, the food that we eat. He felt what we feel. He spoke our language. And He suffered like all of us to the point of dying on a cross. Finally, with great power, He was raised back to life. Why? To rescue a people for Him. To rescue us, you and me, from sin. To rescue us from darkness, to destroy death that's holding us. To give us eternal life. I don't know about you, but to know that God has come down to us, become like one of us and lived like one of us and did the most extraordinary thing that has ever happened, God dying on a cross, never heard of, never happened before. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling, but true. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the symbol of God's power, His love, His generosity, His care, His justice. And in doing all these things, God has clearly made a statement. He has made a statement that Jesus is both the Savior and the Lord. He is God. Acts chapter 2, Peter in his first sermon, he says, God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Later when we read Philippians chapter 2, the wonderful hymn that he writes about how Jesus came down from heaven, humbled himself, he says, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is not only the Christ who saved us, but He is our Lord, our God. There is no one besides Him. There is no one else who could save us like Jesus. And living in the 21st century, that's the most important and the significant confession we need to make. Not just to know about Him, but we need to make Jesus our Savior. We need to make Jesus the only Lord, the only God whom we serve, the Lord of our hearts. And when we acknowledge Him, when He becomes Lord of our hearts, our thoughts, our actions will be shaped by His Lordship. When we live by His words, we live to please Him. We will be transformed, and Jesus promises us to make us more and more like Him. When we go to a doctor with some illness or unusual symptoms, lots of tests are ordered, isn't it? Scans, blood tests, MRIs, x-rays, all sorts of tests. The reason? Because they need to locate where the problem, where the sickness, where the source of pain. They try and trace it back to the source of the problem. Often our sinful behaviors, our sinful actions, our lack of passion in worship, our lack of passion in evangelism, or our lack of trust can be traced back to our hearts. What do we acknowledge? What is our confession? Who is our Lord? It could even be traced back to our minds, the knowledge. What do we know about God? What do we constantly think about in our mind? It could be traced back to where we get information from. What do we read? What do we listen to? What do we watch? Who advises us? Where do we turn to when we need advice or when we are in trouble? Who is ministering to us? Moses told the Israelites to do the AKAK, ask, know, acknowledge, and keep. I guess we are to do the same. Find out about Jesus. Know Him. Know Him personally. Acknowledge Him. And when you acknowledge Him, when He is the Lord of your hearts, our hearts, we need to keep His words. What is the most significant confession of your life? The confession that you have made. For me, it was in 1996 when I accepted Jesus to be my Lord. For Him to be my Savior. For Him to be the Lord of my life, that I will serve Him, live for Him, and I will bring Him glory. Is that the confession that you have made? Is that the confession that you are living by? Well, let me invite you, if you haven't, to make that confession. Because He is our only God, God of heaven and earth. There's no one besides Him who can save us and present us to God. But Jesus is God. He is the Lord and Savior. There's none besides Him. This should not be a blind confession, but an informed confession. If we make this confession, then our lives need to be governed by the confession. Our confession needs to be translated into our actions daily. That's when it becomes a valid confession. A valid confession. We're going to sing our last song, which again, a song that